those of you who hang around here very much know I travel a lot. Not many days a week, but many places a week usually. Normally I leave on Monday and come back on Wednesday afternoon, time for the service. And I fly. I have flown over 3 million miles, as best I can decipher. I've flown everything that'll fly, I guess. And I have a motto, if the pilot will go, I'll go with him. And I've had all experiences a person can have, I guess, on an airplane, except being kidnapped. We've had some fun lately. Dr. Billings and I have really had some fun lately. I didn't intend to say this, but we on the staff got together and bought an alarm clock and gift-wrapped it and gave it to the group that was going to the Holy Land the other day and told them it was a gift for them. Please don't open it till you get in the air. And we set the alarm for just the time they're supposed to board the plane, hoping. And we also gift-wrapped some little candy bars so for them to eat on the way to the airport on the bus and told them to unwrap that so they'd think that what was in the other box would be something like candy. And so I wondered all the time they're gone when that alarm went off. Well, I was absolutely humiliated when Maxine Jeffries told me they got to the airport. And the alarm went off while they were standing in line to board the plane. And the authorities came over and took it away from them. And Maxine went on to say that they took the back off the clock and they missed their plane, had to wait 3 hours. But Maxine was lying when she told me that. And I didn't know it. I thought she was telling the truth. So I picked up the phone to call the airlines and apologize. And about that time, Maxine called me about something else, a funeral or something. And Maxine said, Brother Hyle, I said, hold it, Maxine, I've got a call. I'm calling the airlines about this deal and apologize. And Maxine said, oh, Brother Hiles, Brother Hiles, that wasn't true. The story wasn't true. And so I didn't make the call. But then Maxine revealed it to me. I decided to call Dr. Billings. See, he had told the group to tell me this lie, all the lying. He's the father of all lies. So I called Dr. Billings on the phone. And I said, Doc, I want to apologize. He said, what for? I said, man, I didn't have any idea you'd missed the plane. Of course, he didn't know I knew it was a lie. And he said, oh, preacher, that's all right. I said, Doc, I'm sorry. I want to apologize. I said, in fact, there's a man from TWA Airlines Bomb Detection Squad coming out to your school right now. He said, preacher, I said, no, I'm sorry. I said, I feel terrible about it. He said, preacher, look, I said, no, doc, I feel terrible. I've called TWA and a man's on the way right now. And I said, what are we going to do? He said, let's call and intercept him. I said, you call and intercept him. He's already gone. He said, preacher, I said, doc, I'm sorry. He said, preacher, it's not so. And I said, and this is not so either. I'm lying just like you are. So, aren't you glad you came? You've learned more Bible already than you've learned. But, I do fly a lot, and I was on the airplane last Monday. United Airlines, Mr. Newton, who's one of our deacons and in our PA room, flies for the Feminist Guys United. He's a pilot for them, and he knows this is true. United Airlines gives you a seat at the gate. You go check in, and they ask if you want to aisle seat or a window seat if they have one left. And so I always ask for an aisle seat because there's more room in the aisle and I like to get up and stretch occasionally. So I ask for an aisle seat. So they gave me seat 6C. They're always good to me. They try to give me the best seat they have. They find that I'm a preacher or something and they're good to me. And so they gave me seat 6C, which is a good seat. It's the front seat of the of the poor folk section, the tourist section on the plane, and it's the aisle seat, and there was a vacant seat between me and the window seat. So I got on, sat down, and you never know who's going to be sitting in the seat beside you or the window seat. So I sat down, looked over, and there was a little lady there. Looked like she was in her early 20s. I found later she was 22. And she had a little baby, just an infant. I mean, just barely here. And she was feeding the baby some baby food or a bottle of milk or something. And or pizza. I forget what it was. But anyway, it was plain pizza. That's what it was. But she was feeding the baby, and I sat down, and I said, hey, that's a good baby. After a while, I said, then it was a good baby. The baby just didn't cry. We're on the plane 4 hours, and the baby never once whimpered, except I think to be changed. We have a little sign in our nursery that says, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And now you'll laugh in the middle of the service and ruin the message, what you'll do. But anyway, I said, that's a good baby. She said, thank you. And I said, by the way, I have a little grandbaby about that size. It's a little bigger. She said, how old is your grandbaby? I said, 6 months old. And we chatted a while, and just casual, you know, passing the time of day. And I was, when the meal came, I tried to read something. I had a sport magazine, Sports Illustrated magazine. I'm a sports bug, and I propped the thing up in front of the tray where I eat and against the seat in the back of the seat in front of me and like this, and I eat and read. And so when I finished the meal, I put the magazine down, and the little lady said, may I read your magazine? And I said, are you a sports enthusiast? She said, yes. She said, my husband is a golfer. He plays in tournaments, and he's a golfer. And she said, I play a little golf. I said, what do you shoot? Well, she said, I'd rather not talk about that. What do you shoot? I said, I'd rather not talk about that. And she took the magazine, she read it, and that's about all we said. And I said, finally, the baby needed some water or something, and I asked the stewardess to give some water. In fact, I got up and got the water for the stewardess, and the little lady said, you're a nice man. And I said, I know it. And she said, you are. You're so helpful. And she said, you're courteous. And she said, I appreciate it. And she said, where are you from? And I said, Hammond, and yes. She said, what do you do? And I said, I'm pastor of First Baptist Church there. She said, what is your name? And I said, Jack Heil. She said, I've heard of you. I don't know where, but so I've heard of you. And she said, you have a big church. And I said, yes, it's rather large. And so I said, where do you live? She said, in Canton, Ohio. And I moved from Riverside to Canton. I married a fellow, moved to Canton from Riverside, California. And but I said, but you have an accent, and you don't look like, I said, are you Spanish or Mexican? And she said, no, I'm Cuban. And I said, have you ever been to Cuba? She said, I grew up in Cuba until I was 11. And I and my sister escaped Cuba when I was 11, and she was, I think, 7 or 8. Well, I became interested, of course. I said, did you ever see Castro? She said, he's eaten in our home. I said, you mean that you knew him? She said, he's had his arm around my shoulders when I was a little girl. My dad was one of the top men in the revolution. My dad is still in Cuba. My mother was not a communist. My dad is. And my mother put me and my sister on a plane, and we were smuggled on an airplane out of Cuba. Mother stayed in Cuba. She came later, but she couldn't go then. And we flew to Miami, Florida, went to be with one of my aunts and uncles, and stayed there until Mother got there, and then we went to Riverside, California. First Methodist Church, Riverside, sponsored us, promised to get us a job, brought us to Riverside, and we moved to Riverside, California. And from the time I was about 12 until I got married, I lived in Riverside, California. Well, I got my pen out, of course, and got some paper. And I said, tell me about Cuba. And I said, before you tell me, I'm going to preach on this, I'm going to speak on it, and I may write an article about it. And she said, all right. I said, would you mind telling me about Cuba? She said, I'll be glad to. I said, okay, tell me about Castro. She said, Castro was a great ball player, baseball player. She said, he really is good. Probably could play in professional baseball in America if he wanted to. He's a good ball player. She said, he's been to our house. He's played ball time and time again in our yard. And my dad was one of his top aides in the revolution. And by the way, it was obvious this little lady was somebody. Very cultured, very refined. I said, okay, what kind of fella is Castro? She said, he stinks. I said, I know it. Now tell me something I don't know. She said, I don't mean he stinks like you think he stinks, though he does that way too. But she said, he doesn't bathe. She said, he needs some deodorant. And if I were going to use an aerosol can on Castro, I wouldn't use deodorant. I'd use distinguisher or something. Extinguisher. I may use them both. She said, he stinks. He does. I said, how long were you in Cuba? You'll be interested if you listen to this. How long were you in Cuba after the revolution? And she said, 2 years. I said, then you saw the transition. And she said, yes, I did. And I said, do you remember it? She said, I remember much of it. And I said, tell me about it. All the time I was writing. I have 2 pages of notes I took. And by the way, to make a long story short, she was sweetly converted before we landed. Sweetly converted. I mean, in tears and joy, and begged me for my book on how to rear children. But that's not the sermon. I said, what was Castro like before the revolution? And she said he was very nice. And he did not lead us to believe that the changes would be made that had been made. She said no one had any idea what he was going to do. And he was, of course, Batista, who was before Castro. And she said, during the revolution, she said, Batista's government regime was so bad that we wanted anything, and Castro promised us something good. I said, okay, tell me, what happened to the churches? Now, this is not a rabble-rousing. In fact, I'm not going to rabble-rouse a great deal unless I change my mood. But she said, this is not a rabble-rousing fundamental preacher. This is not Billy James Hargis or Carl McIntyre speaking. This is not Jack Hiles or Governor Wallace. This is the little lady whose father was one of the top men in Castro's revolution and who still is there. His wife is in America, and he's still there. The girl has not heard from him but twice in 11 years. And he's still there now. I said, what happened to the churches? She said, they were closed. They were closed. I said, all of them? She said, all of them. I said, do you mean to tell me there's not a single church that has services in Cuba? She said, when I left, there was not a single church door open in Cuba. She said, Castro himself is an atheist, and they teach you complete allegiance to the state at the expense of everything else. And since the church offers first allegiance to God, then Castro must have, or the state must have first allegiance. Now then, listen to this. I said, what happened to the pastors? And she said, they were killed. Murdered. And then her eyes moistened and her lips quivered. And she said, one morning, I heard a noise in the street. Now, she said, she didn't call me anything, Pastor. She said, maybe Mister. She said, we didn't have any more idea this was going to happen in Cuba than you have right now it's going to happen in America. But she said, one morning, we heard a noise in the street and looked out, and they had my pastor dragging him to a prison-like place where they had a big wall. And she said, they lined those pastors up against the wall. And we heard the shots. And we heard the wails. And we heard the cry of our pastor as he was killed. Can you feature that? Somebody saw the list of enemies of the Communist Party in this county. And the ones that get, if they take over this area, and my name was number 2 on the list. I told my people that, and I'd always tell them, that's why I try harder. I'm number 2. Now, let me say this, folks. We don't think it could happen in America. They didn't think it happened in Cuba either. She said every priest and pastor in her town was murdered. 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 Hey, you communists, maybe you don't really mean those peace symbols. Huh? Maybe you're a little hypocritical. Maybe you're trying to take over a country with a pretense, and maybe you're not against capital punishment after all. Yeah, you hippies. You evolutionaries want to sell America to a crowd like that. And you may be fooling some folks, but you're not fooling fundamentalists, brother. And you may, and hey, Angela Davis had a rally for her in Madison Square Garden. By the way, I'm changing my mood. And had a rally for her at Madison Square Garden to raise $280,000 to pay off the attorney fees and the trial costs, court costs, and so forth. And I saw on television, she got up and she spoke, she said she was happy about the fact that the Supreme Court had made capital punishment illegal. Oh, but she said she's a communist. I wonder if she'd be happy if they quit telling folks in Cuba that are fundamentalists. Hey, you communists, I wonder, are you really opposed to capital punishment, or are you just supposed to get your head chopped off? Hey, you left-wingers, you McGovern crowd, and they're all in the same bracket, same class. Hey, you McGovern people. You left-wingers, you peace lovers, you capital punishment haters. I don't believe you. I think you're liars. I don't believe you. As long as those, the same philosophy and the same crowd that says they don't believe in capital punishment in America, practice it in Cuba, I think they're liars. You're not kidding anybody with your peace buttons. Oh, but that's Cuba. Well, just take off for China, you'll find the same thing went on in China. And you'll find the same thing goes on in every country on the face of the earth. When communists take over, it's the same rotten mess. Just go ahead, folks. Just go ahead and let America go down the drain. And wait! Listen, wait. They'll have the priest across the street and the preacher from this pulpit lined up out in the street marching us down somewhere to shoot us in cold blood. Yeah, you come to the church here, you say you're for peace and get up and walk out of the service. You're not for peace. You're for using the word peace to get a foothold where you can have peace and you can be heard to destroy those of us who believe in America and believe the Bible. That's all you're for. She said, I know what it's like. Hear my pastor scream. Hear the shot. That takes his life. Don't you be surprised if we don't have some kind of awakening in this country, that the men you see on this platform this evening will be murdered by bullets from guns whose sound you'll hear as you sit in your living room at home. Oh, you said it couldn't happen. It's happening. 90 miles from the United States of America. You say, rabble-rouser, you're a fool. You're a fool. I'm not a rabble-rouser. I'm simply telling you what a little lady told me that sat beside me on an airplane Monday who saw it and heard it. Look out the window and see your own pastor dragged to his death and hear the gun takes his life. And go to church and see the doors bolted too. Yeah, I thought you were against capital punishment, communist. Yeah, I thought you were opposed to taking human life. No, you're not. You're like the dirty communist conspiracy. You are for your philosophy, and you are for destroying ruthlessly the lives of anybody that gets in your way. And you have built your philosophy, and you've destroyed nation after nation, and when you do, you always, your lesson, your history, is killing God's men. Who's fella came to your business? Let's see, Mr. Walker. Who's fella came to your bank over here, Hoosier State Bank? You checked up on him. You found that he had robbed a bank in California, embezzled money in Arizona, written hot checks in New Mexico. He wanted to borrow $10,000 from you. The answer is no. The answer is no anyhow, usually, but the answer is no. He's shaking his head. Why? Bad record. What in the world is wrong with us when Russia has on her hands the blood of God's servants, and China has on her hands the blood of God's servants, and Cuba has on her hands the blood of God's servants? How foolish can we be when we believe that crowd is a peace-loving crowd? Amen. They're not for peace. They're for using the peace we bought with our own blood in America to get on our campuses and destroy our nation. Amen. And when they take over, suddenly peace is forgotten about and capital punishment is reinstated. Why? Because they want to destroy the people that will fight against their wicked godless system. I say again, this is not a McIntyre or a Hargis, even Ohio speaking. This is a little lady that saw it. You heard the guns. Then she said, I grew up in a school, Catholic school. I went to school one morning and the doors were shut and locked, bolted too. She said every sign of religion was taken out of Cuba. Every sign of it. Oh, you say for the house. Now, wait a minute. Russia's not that way. Did you see Mr. Brezhnev hugging Mr. Castro on television the other day? Boy, I hate to hug that rascal. Unless I sprayed him with Van first. Who do you think supplied the missiles in Cuba? Who do you think supplies the ammunition in Cuba? Who do you think's behind Cuba? Russia herself! And we send our president over and namby-pamby and mollycoddle a nation that is promoting the murder of God's servants and preachers and closing the doors of churches and Christian schools. Stupid. She said, no Christian school, how about that? Huh? Can you feature them coming to our school down here and saying, okay, kids, out! Closing the doors to our Baptist city, our college, high school, junior high, two grade schools. That's what they do. That's what they do. She said this. I asked her, I said, let me ask you a question. What if somebody speaks out against it? What if somebody got up and spoke their piece? And she said, they'd be arrested. And if they'd be warned, and if they did it the second time, they'd be killed. Oh, I declare, I thought you were for freedom of speech, communist.
Huh?
Hey, Chicago 7, I thought you were for freedom of speech. Hey, Jerry Rubin, I thought you were for freedom of speech. Hey, what's that attorney that attended those fellas? Yeah, counselor, I thought you were for freedom of speech. Hey, I thought that you were talking about the Constitution of our country, and I thought you were talking about every American has the right to speak. Let me ask you a question then. Where is that right to speak in countries where your crowd is in charge? Oh, we allow you to stand up on our campuses and speak in our country, and if we do it in your country, you arrest us and kill us.
Oh, maybe you're not very consistent. Or maybe you're just liars.
Amen. You may be kidding, and you are. You're kidding and going the ball over the eyes of a lot of Americans, but there are a few of us that have got your number, brother. You're not for freedom of speech. You're for taking a country built on the sweat and tears and toil and blood of George Washington's and Patrick Henry's and others who have lived and died for America, men like MacArthur and other great Americans who've lived and died for this country and tried to make something out of it. You're for taking the freedom that they have built for us and our boys have died for and using it to propagandize our people so you can take over, so you can destroy our freedom of speech.
Amen.
That's what you're trying to do. If you're for freedom of speech, why is it you always walk out when somebody says something you don't like? We had a few up in our early class tonight. They may be here back here. I hope they are. You said, Brother Hiles, you wouldn't preach like this if you didn't have folks on your side.
Oh, boy.
You don't know what you're talking about. You asked Mrs. Anderson, who heard me speak at a high school assembly over here, when they heckled me down and wouldn't let me bring the second talk I was supposed to bring. You asked the people that heard me speak in New York City to a bunch of hippies, and they cornered me and captured me and held me to 1:30 in the morning. I'm simply saying, these crowd, I didn't know they were here tonight. And somebody asked me a question about liberalism and so forth, and I answered it, and immediately, three of them got up and walked out back here, and I understand some of us, the way you turn pale over here. How many are up here? One up here. They got up and walked out. Oh, hey, I thought you were for freedom of speech. Oh, maybe you're not. Maybe you're for freedom of your speech. Oh, maybe you're not as much a peace lover as you lie and tell us you are. Maybe the peace symbol is a communist symbol, and maybe that the closed fist is a communist salute, and maybe you're not for folks who are capitalists speaking freely, and maybe you're not for Agnew speaking freely, and maybe you're not for Wallace speaking freely, and maybe you're not for Hiles speaking freely, maybe you're just for your dirty crowd speaking freely.
Amen.
I wonder if that's what it is. No, I don't wonder. I know it. Everybody else has gotten this sense and knows it. And so does the little lady that's on the airplane. Who saw it? I said, how are the schools? I get this. She said, every little child. She said, and this is not McIntyre speaking. This is a little girl that whose dad was in charge and a girl who saw it and fled and escaped the country. She said, every child, when he enrolled in school, gets an unloaded gun.
Oh. Maybe you communists really aren't far outlawing weapons after all.
Huh. I'll declare. Maybe the crowd that votes in our Senate and our House of Representatives to outlaw weapons, maybe they're not really for outlawing weapons. Maybe they're against the conservatives having weapons.
Amen.
Oh,
So when the crowd, the leftist crowd, that says they're for peace and against weapons and firearms, when they take over a country,
they start teaching a little child how to handle a gun when he's 4 years old.
Oh, we're finding you out.
You say, you think there's any here tonight? Sure, I think there's some here, and there are thousands going to hear this on tape. This goes all across America. People, you know what? There are about 20 radio programs in America that play my sermons every week on the radio programs that get them all over. Yeah. This will be on a Birmingham, Alabama station. Hi, Birmingham folks. You say, what is it, do you have a network? I have a network. I have a bunch of preachers that believe what I say and get my sermons. When I preach a hot one, they just put it on their broadcast, they just put my sermon on it. Amen. Yeah, I'm simply saying that I suspicion that you're honest, you communist crowd, you left-wingers. I doubt it. And I doubt if you're for peace. I doubt if you're against firearms. If that be the case, why is it you teach your children from almost infancy to carry firearms? And then when a country is basically a democratic country or a capitalist country, then you try to get the firearms outlawed. What you're trying to do is take the guns away from the conservatives and take the freedom of speech away from the conservatives and take the life of the conservatives, and you're abusing our freedom we've paid for to do it with. I don't much think you're on the level. I suspicion your character.
Amen.
I don't suspicion that you are a character, but I suspicion your character. I said, what do you eat in Cuba? I get this. Now, you communists that think that we're going to get all the poor folks fed. I'm for feeding all the folks that are poor, that can't work. But I'm for letting the loafers starve.
Amen.
You say, you're cruel. Yeah. It's as cruel as God is. He said, if a man won't work, he shouldn't eat. Well, you say, well, the house, what do they do? Well, usually they starve. Usually a body begins to swell up and explodes. Maybe your insides would be on the street and we'd clean you up. You say, you sound cruel. Don't blame me. I'm just telling you how God feels about it. God said if a man won't work, he shouldn't eat. But you folks, I'm sure, one thing about it, boy, even though they take away our freedom of speech and even though they kill our preachers, it's one thing about communism, boy, everybody has enough to eat. Well, I asked her about that. She said, price of eggs, 50 cents. Oh, an egg. She's there. She's been there. She saw it. She said, nobody drinks milk in Cuba except those that are under 7. Sounds like a paradise, doesn't it? Sounds like communism is really a financial and social success, doesn't it? Say another thing, too. If they didn't have their granddaddy over in Russia supporting them, they wouldn't have milk for those under 7 either. One pair of shoes a year. Each person. Then she said steaks are so rare, and I don't mean not cooked very well. She said steaks are so rare that only one time did she ever remember steaks being for sale in those 2 years. Now bear in mind, her mother and father were wealthy at the time of the revolution. In fact, the $45,000 home was taken away from her father by Castro. She said only one time in those 2 years did she recall anybody having steaks for sale, and her mother got up at 2 o'clock in the morning and got in line and waited from 2 o'clock in the morning till the store opened to try to get one of those steaks. Oh, then maybe you don't really get to feed the poor after all. Maybe you make everybody poor. The truth
truth is, my brother, when you take away the incentive method from a man working, you won't have a man working very long. That's one reason our post office system has gone to pot just about. The civil service and all the rest of it is just about ruined America's incentive. When you take away a man's incentive to do better and make more and get promoted and go up the ladder, you've taken away the working force, you take away the working force, you take away the food, the clothing, and all the rest of it. Truth is, though they don't publicize this, did you know that in Soviet Russia tonight they're going back to the incentive method in some cases because they have to? I want to say what I say so often. I'm a capitalist and love it and am proud of it, and Jesus Christ was a capitalist. Oh, you say, prove it. Oh, I'm glad you brought it up. I will. He said a certain man had 5 talents. And talents, that's not talking about singing and playing the piano. Or as Becky used to say, the piano la la. That's talking about money. And one fellow came back and he said, I had 5 talents, and he said, I got 10. And Jesus said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. What have you done? He'd gone out and invested his money and brought back 5 more talents. And Jesus said, well done. Fellow had 2 talents. He came back with twice as many, and he said, well done. A fellow had 1 talent, was a communist. He said, I wasn't buried mine, didn't want to lose it. And our Lord said, take it away from him. I say again, it sounds like, you know, I'm beginning to suspicion, you communists and you left-wingers, you McGovernites. I begin to wonder if you really are. I begin to wonder if those peace symbols maybe aren't broken crosses because you hate Jesus. I'm beginning to wonder if maybe you're not for firearms or for the outlawing of firearms, but the outlawing of fundamentalists and conservatives having them. I'm beginning to wonder if maybe that you don't have, maybe your system won't work. I'm beginning to wonder if maybe at 50 cents an egg, it might not be working. Then she said, Mister, she said, how long has it been since you heard me, Father? She said, twice in 11 years. I said, I wonder why. She said, that's easy. They intercept the mail. She said, not one letter goes out of Cuba, not one letter goes in Cuba that is not read to the government. Oh, then maybe you don't really believe in the freedom of press. Maybe that little hole in the wall you've got where you're putting your propaganda. Maybe that, maybe you might be using the term freedom of the press in order to get your garbage printed. But maybe when you take over a country, you don't quite promote freedom of the press like you do when you're in the minority. Oh! Do you know what I'm beginning to suspicion? I'm beginning to suspicion that you're as crooked as a dog's hind leg. I hate to hurt you left-wingers, but I seriously doubt your motives. Let me see if I can tactfully put it a little bit clearer. I think you're as crooked as a snake and as sorry as the devil.
What do you say? I believe in love.
Oh, you do. I've heard about your love ends down in Cuba where you shoot the preachers. I've heard about your love ends over in China where you slaughter Christians. I've heard about your love ends in Russia where you kill the Jews. I want to say something to you hippie-type people and you left-wing people. I want to say to you, I don't think you know what love's all about. I think you're a bunch of sensual, lustful communists putting up a certain kind of a front so you can take over our country like you've taken over other countries and destroy our churches, kill our preachers, and then turn and use the very things you think we shouldn't use and not use the very things that you think we should use. I think you're trying to take our freedom And I think you're using our freedom to do that. I don't believe you're on the up and up. Then listen to this. She said, my father, by the way, I want to say this. Did you know that Cuban communism, Russian communism, Chinese communism, and American communism is all the same? Now, that's where we deceive ourselves. See, we got the idea that that's Cuba, but not Russia. Oh, that's Russia, but not America. Let me ask you a question. Now think about it. These folks that don't work, these hundreds of thousands of people that don't work that go to these rock festivals, did you know they have to eat? Did you ever stop and wonder where they're getting their money? You fellas have flown enough to know they're on airplanes with the dozens. I get on airplanes sometime and it's half filled with this crowd. It won't work. Did you ever wonder where they get their money? You ever wonder who buys those airplane tickets? Huh? Don't you kid yourself, brother. That crowd that's not gathering in Miami, Florida tonight to try to put McGovern in the White House, that crowd's being financed by the Red Square crowd, the Kremlin itself. Russian communism is the father of every communist nation in this world. Oh, but you say, Brother Isles, Russia and China are at each other's throats. Huh? I wonder, who shot the first bullet? Oh, you say, Brother Isles, they're bitter enemies. Yeah, they really are. Yeah, who's bombed whom? North Korea, North Vietnam, Communist China, Russia, Cuba, all of them. I mean, Moscow and Peking and Havana, all of them come out of the same rotten septic tank that Lenin and Trotsky and Karl Marx and all the rest of them have initiated, and their goal is to conquer the world. Now listen to this. She said, my father, I quote, almost word for word. She said, my father went to Russia with Castro. Stayed 6 weeks. When he got back home, he tried to kill my mother. I said, were they having trouble? She said, no. She said, he was taught by the communists to be willing to kill anybody that might be above Communist Party. She said, I saw my father twice try to murder my mother. I'm beginning to wonder if you really love peace. She said, my father came back and said, the government must come before the family. The government must come before God. The government must come before anything. And anything that comes between the government or the person in his government has to go. And he said, my father tried to murder my mother because she was before the government and he must be a loyal communist. Now listen to this. I asked her, I said, can you recall how it was before the revolution, before all of this happened? And she began to tremble her lips again, and her eyes filled with tears. And she said, Mister, it was just like it is in America today. And then she said, I'm afraid I'm going to have to go through it again. And then she looked at that little two-month-old baby that was in a little bassinet provided for the airlines. And she said, I don't want her to have to go through it. I asked her how. She said they started off with riots in the streets.
And then Castro's promises to the poor. She said Castro made promises to the poor, and he routed the poor with promises. And now she said they're in a lot worse shape than they were before he ever came in power. Now, what's the hope for this country? A while ago we read, and I've said this before, a while ago we read from Genesis 18, Sodom was going down the drain. Abraham came to God and said, "Dear God, would you spare the city for 50 righteous people?" And the Lord said, "Yes." 45? Yes. 40? Mm-hmm. 30? Yeah. 20? Uh-huh. How about 10? And the dear Lord said, "If you can find 10 righteous people, I won't destroy Sodom." And when the fire of God fell, fire and brimstone from heaven, and Lot and his two daughters, his wife took off for a little city called Zoar. His wife turned back and became a pillar of salt. And Lot and his two daughters landed out in the little city of Zoar and looked around and saw the flames of their city going up. The city being destroyed, heard the cries and wails of the boys and girls. It wasn't because of the homosexuals. Though I think they're as sorry as the devil, homosexuality is still sin in the sight of God. It's not sickness. It wasn't because of the drunkards. The real reason why old Sodom's flames were covering the sky and smoke were covering like clouds the horizon was because Mr. Lot didn't win 9 souls. That's it. That's it. I sat down several years ago and I asked myself, what can I do? I feel so helpless. You do too. Here you sit tonight, First Baptist Church Hammer. You work at the steel mill. Or you're a housewife. Or you're a young person going to school. And you say, what can I do? I'm as convinced tonight as I am that I'm standing behind this pulpit that the soul winning marathon this Saturday is more important than the Supreme Court or Congress of our nation in keeping our nation from being destroyed. That's the answer. We've got to find enough righteous people so God will say, I won't destroy America. You've heard me say this, but I think there's a quota. I don't know what the quota is. I wish I knew. If I knew, I'd try to get it. I don't know what it is, but I pledged God several years ago I was going to try to get it. That's why we have the pastor's school. That's why we're starting this school. That's why I travel across the country. That's why we're trying to get churches on fire for God and stir preachers. It's not because we want to have a bunch of churches. It's not because I like to see the scenery. I've been to Miami, Florida, I don't know how many times and never seen Miami Beach. I've been to the Arizona, I guess 100 times I've been to Arizona and never have seen Grand Canyon. I've been to Los Angeles scores of times and never have seen Hollywood, never have seen, I've slept across the street 25 or 30 nights from Knott's Berry Farm and never have seen Knott's Berry Farm. I've passed by Disneyland scores of times, never have seen Disneyland. Trying to see America. I love it. And I'm worried about it. And I sat down to say, what can I do? And kids, if you have to go to Baptist City, or the high school one day that is boarded up, and you hear the shots ringing through the streets and somebody says, that was the pastor. And if this church that we love has its doors closed, I may not have saved America, but I want to be able to look you in the eye and say I did the best I could. I don't have a big stick to swing. And I've got one. And some folks will listen to me across the country, and a lot of preachers listen to me. I believe that maybe, if we can get some preachers on fire for God and send them out and set them ablaze to build soul-winning churches, I believe we might can get enough people righteous. For the dear Lord looked down and said, they got some salt down there, I can't destroy it. And maybe our kids will know in America like we've known. Now what can you do? Listen to me now, I'm through. No layman in America have the opportunity to do something like you do. None. None! If I were you, and I mean this, and God knows my record financially here, you know it, you know my record will stand up, and you know I'm not trying to get a dollar out of anybody. And God knows this is true. But if I know anything about America tonight, if you will dig in your pocketbook and let Baptist City and our college have a loan or have a gift, or if you'll invest some of your money, listen, you're not going to have it. That little lady said to me, she said, when the communists took over, nobody had money then. Nobody had money then. Nobody had homes then. Nobody had property then. It was all gone. You squeeze your little dollar, and you squeeze it tightly and say, man, I'm going to save for a rainy day. There's more than rain coming. And brother, when what's coming comes, and then you have a rainy day, you mark it down. You won't have an umbrella. You have a chance. I'm not trying to get your money. I'm trying to save your kids. If I were you, I'd get my children in a Christian school. I mean, they would not walk inside a public school one more day. You check the textbooks in our public schools, brother. They're taking Patrick Henry out. We've got some folks who order my books. They've been writing us some. They've been to Boston, Massachusetts in a school convention for the summer, getting ready for the school, the public school for the fall. A little lady got my book on Satan's Bid for Your Child. Took it up there at a big convention. We're doing a little passing out. I expect a lot of folks have been doing the passing out. She sent me some surveys that she had made. How that Patrick Henry, John Hancock, George Washington, the men who fought for freedom, they are not in many cases even in the textbook. Their names are not even mentioned. And if they are, they're mentioned negatively in many of our schools. I'd get my kids out. I'd get my kid in an old-fashioned Christian school. Listen, in California tonight, they have disallowed in the public school system in Los Angeles area the saying of the Pledge of Allegiance to the flag. How many of you kids go to public schools and they still say the allegiance to the flag every day? One. Two, three, four, five. You see what I'm saying? How many of you say, they're afraid to hold their hands up. Oh, I'm glad you brought that up too. How many of you kids go to public schools and they don't say the Pledge of Allegiance to the flag every day? Raise your hand, please. Oh, yeah, that's sort of interesting, isn't it? What else would I do if I were you? I would invest my money and what we're trying to do. I really would. I may not have my will changed. You say, hold it, preacher. My dad's here. He's 84. My mom's here, and she's 84, too. She might not will me all those debts she owes.
Well, you got the chance.
Now, don't you tell me you're an American unless you're trying to do something to say, hey, what are you trying to do to save your country, huh? What are you trying to do?
And you say, I pray for it.
I'm sorry. I think you ought to pray for it. But I'll tell you what, brother, if you're praying over a bankroll that you're not using for God, that prayer doesn't get any farther than the teller's window. Some of you folks made your vow to Baptist City and to our college where we're going to get some preachers, and God knows we're not going to mess around. We're going to try to set these men aflame for God. You made a vow. You don't even intend to pray it. And you mark my word. We're going to follow some caskets out to cemeteries in this town. God's going to have some Ananias and Sapphiras in this town. The folks that lied to God when they signed a pledge to give to what we're trying to do. Now you better not take lightly the vow you've made to God, brother. I'm simply saying, your Sunday school class, build it! Your bus, build it! I've heard of 5 bus routes this week! This week! Where little children were waiting in the bus route, didn't even run! Because of indifference on the part of those who drive for those who are captains. That's what's destroying America. We get as zealous about the truth of God as Jerry Rubin and that dirty crowd in Miami can get about trying to destroy America. We'll save our nation. Sunday school teachers, don't show up. We pray while they work. They pinch our pennies or squeeze our pennies while they give everything. It's your country. But if it goes under, it'll be because of indifferent people like the folks sitting on these pews tonight. You get your Sunday school class and you build it. You get your bus route and you build it. You get your checkbook and you use it for God. There's something you can do. And no church, no layman in this country have the opportunity as the layman of our church to do something to save this nation. You give us 10 years, if God will give us 10 more years. And we'll have enough preachers scattered around this country to where every time a Jerry Rubin pops his head up, we're going to pop our heads up right beside him and holler just as loud as he.